So Heavenly Father, we just ask right now that you'll take this next 40-minute block of time and that you'll use it exactly the way you want to use it, that you will ordain our conversation and the topics that we address, and that it will be honoring and glorifying to you. And we just, again, bind off anything that Satan might want to do to create distraction or confusion or not allow our minds to be where you want them to be. And we just pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. All right, well, welcome. Nice to see you all. For those of you who don't know me or have not heard me before, my name is Jeff Miller. I'm one of the elders here at the church. I'm the chairman of the elder board right now, and I've been an elder for about 25 years. I'm married to my wife, Timberly, and we have three adult children. My oldest is 26. I have a 24-year-old and a 21-year-old. My kids are all... My oldest has her MBA, my middle son's in law school, and my youngest daughter's working on her master's in counseling. She might want to be like her dad, so that's a little bit scary. So we are grateful to be a part of this church and love this church with all our heart. So our topic today, session two, anxiety has taken our culture by storm, and the concerns related to teens and how we can come alongside to help our kids through anxiety issues, okay? So, somebody just share with me a thought or a concern or a challenge regarding this topic of anxiety for your children that you'd like me to address. Give me something, because I want to talk about what is important to you guys. I don't want to just ramble about what's important to me. What is most important with your situation with your own children as you see them struggling with anxiety? Yeah, jump. Yep, absolutely. So that, yep, go ahead. Yeah, okay. That's good. Yes. Yep. Yep. That's good. Anybody else? Any other thoughts or questions about that? Those are all really good. I think those are spot on. Yes, go ahead. Yeah. Good stuff. Okay. Let's work backwards. I'm going to work backwards. Okay. So first of all, I don't think that any of you should be concerned that being engaging, consistent disciplinarians is creating or causing anxiety in your children. Okay. That's a lie. That's not true. All right. The two biggest mistakes that parents make in their parenting. You ready for this? Two biggest mistakes. One, they talk too much. And we have half this room full of women. So there's our number one culprits. Y'all talk too much, okay? Two, inconsistency, meaning you don't really follow through with what you say. I'm telling you, if y'all could just buff up those two things, that would alter your whole entire parenting experience with the children. Stop talking too much and just be consistent with what you say. Now, I'm never going to tell you how you go about disciplining your children. I'm not going to give you that because I think that's something that's got to come out of each person's heart about what they feel comfortable doing. And obviously, we don't want abusive situations to happen. But I would say, by and large, in our culture today, I believe all the parents in your realm, you're more concerned about doing something too severe or too consequential that, you know, someone will turn you into DCFS, which is, again, all just craziness. Okay, it's just craziness. I believe that children learn through pain. I'm going to say that again. Children learn through pain. If there's no consequence that causes pain in your house, you won't get a behavioral change out of your children. Okay, so if they cry, you're not a bad parent. They probably need to cry. We need to be more consistent and provide consequences that create pain so that we can change behaviors. Because again, as I said in the previous session, I'll say this again. Right now in the culture we live in, the culture is saying to all of you and your generation, the culture is saying loud and clear, just let the kids become whoever they want to be. Just let them find themselves. And I'm just telling you, that is not biblical. That is not based on God's word in any way, shape, or form. Because God's word is crystal clear. We are to train up children. We are to train children. Training is the key word. It's operative because it's engaging. It's a verb. You have to do something. You have to be actively present. So whatever the issue the child is facing, we have to be willing to engage the issue. And we need to bring about training, which is explanation, not over-talking, but explanation, consequence, and processing through those things. So again, the culture right now just wants to say, hey, just let your children decide who and what they are. You know, if you had a daughter that was born in the hospital and she had a vagina and she decides she wants to become a guy, let her go ahead and become a guy. Okay, well, first of all, that's craziness. Second of all, it's not biblical. Third of all, it's absolutely authored by Satan. Satan is the author of all that identity disturbance in our culture today. This is not about sex, people. It's not about sex. Don't talk about it with your people in the carpool. Don't talk about it with, you know, people in the PTA that it's about sex. It's not about sex, it's about identity. And Satan has a goal to destroy identity. Because Satan's goal is to undo all the things that God created that are good. Remember, seventh day, what did God say? It was good. Well, Satan hates that. So Satan wants to undo all those good things. And that's why sexuality is such an attack today in the culture. It's not about attraction. It's not about any of those things. Don't even get caught in those conversations. It's about identity. And it's about what is happening in the supernatural plane of things. Okay, so for those of you who weren't in here before, we're going to get this thing buffed back up. There's a supernatural plane where most of the activity that's taking place in our world today is transpiring. We have what's going on earth. We have what's going on where God is in heaven. And then we have the supernatural or the second heaven in between. That's where the battle is taking place. And the battle is for the hearts of your children. And so the battle for their hearts is going to come and cause them to have anxiety, because anxiety is not authored by God. Anxiety is not a function of the Holy Spirit. Anxiety is a function of what Satan wants to do, to destroy and to cause people to not see themselves accurately through his lens. Now, I know every one of you in this room probably have some places where you don't view yourself accurately either. You might have a historical wound or a belief about yourself that you're battling with every day. You might have an issue with your appearance. You might have an issue with your performance. You might have an issue with your parenting. You might have an issue with your ability to be the spouse you want to be, or you might ultimately have an issue with, I don't think I'm good enough for God. Or you might want a phone call from Dixon, Illinois. But the truth of the matter is that all of those things are propagated by places in your life where you were wounded, and where you came into agreement with things that are not true, that are lies, and you now believe and act out things that are not God's plan for your life, and you get stuck in some stronghold places where you can't move forward. I mean, that's really the essence of the addictive process in people's lives. They develop addictions to mask all of this stuff up here. And don't think for a second that some of you don't already have children that are on the course to be addicts. Because the world of electronics today is the onboarding place for addictions. I mean, yes, they might not be vaping, they might not be using pills, or they might not be smoking pot in any of its million forms today, but they're little addicts to their electronic device. And what ends up happening is that the value of the electronic device is about anesthetizing whatever uncomfortableness they're experiencing. So maybe it's the anxiety of, I'm not like everybody else, or I'm different. Or maybe it's the anxiety of, I feel like I'm not the normal kid, or I'm not experiencing everything everybody else is experiencing. Whatever that anxiety is, they're numbing it or anesthetizing it with that activity. And let's be honest, each one of us have something we're doing too, just like that. Now, you know, I'm svelte and in shape, so one of the ways I anesthetize myself is through toast. I love toast. I don't drink, But I get my hops and barley in a different way. I eat toast. It's a terrible thing. It's 10 o'clock at night and I'm down in toast. I'm not cracking a six-pack open, but I'm putting down honey and jelly and cinnamon sugar on my wheat toast because it anesthetizes me. I escape from whatever stress I'm feeling in my life. We all have something. Some things are a little less destructive than others. Mine's killing my cholesterol and it's killing my waistline, but at least my liver's intact, right? So, but we're all doing that stuff with anxiety because anxiety is always projectionary. Anxiety is always something that we're going into the future with our thought life for. And so when our children are struggling with anxiety, they're worried about, will I be smart enough? Will I be pretty enough? Will I be fast enough? Will I make the team? Will my grades be good enough? Will mom and dad be disappointed in me? Will I fit in that social peer group? I mean, there's no shortage of things for kids in today's culture to feel anxiety about. And so the antidote then comes back to mom and dad. Mom and dad's role has to be what? To help them every day reintegrate and refocus their identity to what is godly. And so we have to work hard at it. It won't just happen accidentally. We have to be intentional about pulling all of that crazy stimulus of the culture, pulling it back and getting them fixated on what is truth. What does God's word say about them? It's almost like we probably should take our children through Psalms 139 like once a month. We should sit down with them and walk them through that scripture once a month and help sure that they understand exactly the reality of what God knew about them. He knew them in the darkness of their mother's womb. He knit them together in their mother's womb. He numbered their days. Sidebar. You want an antidote for helping your kids deal with COVID crap? I'm just telling you. COVID does not have the ability to take a person's life if God's thumb is not on it. Their days cannot be extended or diminished by COVID. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you have him in your heart, you don't need to worry about that stuff because he numbers your days, because he numbered them at your origin. We all should be worried about making sure that we're in a right place with God because that gives us the confidence and the assuredness of our future. And we want our children to know that. We want them to know that whatever happens, God's in control of it. Because that's our true north. That's our anchor point. Not what the culture says, not what medical science says, but what God's word says. Now, we also know that in scripture it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with prayer and thanksgiving, make your requests and made known to God, right? It also talks about what's the think on these things verse. It goes, think on, it says, what sort of things are good and pure and holy and lovely and think on these things, right? Remember, none of those things are negative, are they? Now, when people are obsessing about things, what are they usually obsessing about? Something they want. Okay, what else? Something negative. How many people obsess on, I am just perfectly made by God. I have a perfect body and physique. I have just the right amount of cellulite. I am just how God made me to be. How many people are doing that? No, why not? Because there's a battle between your ears, right? Because Satan wants to get your thought life in the toilet. He wants to get you thinking about things that are not of him. And he's doing it to your kids. Now, here's a late breaking news story. This will probably be the thing that gets me kicked out of here today. I want y'all to know something. You cannot help your children get any farther along than you are. I'm going to say that again. You cannot help your children get any farther along than you are. What means is if you're struggling with your own anxiety, you can't help your kids get anxiety free. You can't. You can't get your kids any healthier than you're going to get yourself. And so I beg parents to do whatever they need to do to get themselves healthy. Whatever it takes, as embarrassing as it might be, as costly as it might be, as humiliating as it might be, do whatever it takes to get yourself healthy because you cannot get your kids any farther along than you are. Now, I know enough statistically as a counselor to know that in a room this size, that we'll just do proportions, we'll just do percentages, that in this room, 60% of you have an anxiety disorder in this room. Now, you cover it really, really well. You know, I'm not like looking at you going, oh, I know which one you are, you know, because I don't have that like ability. Talk to me for 15 minutes and I can probably figure it out. But, you know, beyond that, no. But there's a lot of people in here who struggle with anxiety. And so it makes good sense that you're going to have children that struggle with anxiety. Now, let's tackle a topic that is near and dear to my heart, not because it's a pleasant topic, but because it's so powerful in what I do. Almost every hour as I sit in my office working with my clients, I am always in the back of my mind, I'm thinking about the reality of generational patterns of sin. Generational patterns of sin. Let me explain that to you. So a generational pattern of sin is something that goes back 2, 3, 4, 5 generations, and there was a pattern of unhealthy, ungodly behavior that was set up in that family of origin. And that behavior will, like water runs downhill, these sinful patterns of behavior will run down through generations. They will just trickle down. So there was an addictive pattern of behavior. Great-grandpa was an alcoholic. He abused grandma. And that thing trickles down. Mom and dad. Dad had an alcohol problem. And now the son has an alcohol problem. These things, they trickle. They just come down. Unless we sever and break them. And we have to do that work. We have to come out of agreement with that lie about us, that generational pattern of sin. We have to come out of agreement and sever it and cancel it in Jesus' name. Or it will just continue into our children. And it's not like our children wake up one morning and go, oh, I want to have dad's addiction. That's not how this plays. It doesn't happen that way. And dads don't get up in the morning and go, oh, I want my kid to become, you know, an addict. Nobody wants that. But this stuff happens in the supernatural realm of things because we ignore and we don't intentionally address the factors that are at play. And so when we look at generational patterns of sin, for my wife and I, there were some real significant obstacles in our family. And we just made a commitment very early on that that stuff stopped with us. And we're 30 years married in 2 months. It stopped with us. And that doesn't mean it's been 29 and 360 days of, you know, easy. But it was a commitment to do whatever it took to break that pattern. And it's hard. But it can be done. And it has to be done in the natural by choices and behavior, and it has to be done in the supernatural by inviting the Holy Spirit in to do what he can do and break things off in the supernatural realm of things. And that's the stuff that your children are dealing with that you have to take responsibility and ownership for as headship people in your homes. You have to own that stuff because they can't get any farther than you did. And it's hard. It's painful. Sometimes there are things we just don't want to talk about or deal with, but we've got to go after them. Generational patterns of sin. I think the other thing that really, besides that, that I find is a tripping point in families of origin that escalate anxiety in children's lives is the reality of unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is one of those places where Satan just can set up house in a family. And when Satan can set up house in a family, he's going to do what he does best, which is create division. And division will always cause anxiety in children. Let me explain that to you. I say all the time to parents, the greatest gift you will ever give to your children is the knowledge that your children have that your marriage and your relationship is strong. I'm going to say that again. The greatest gift you will give your children is the knowledge that your children have that your relationship is strong. Because if, in fact, your relationship stays strong, your children will know innately that we can get through anything. If mom and dad are rock solid, we can get through anything. But if mom and dad are shaky, then what would they have to hang on to? What hope would they have if mom and dad are shaky? If dad's a workaholic and mom's a, you know, a Facebookaholic and they fight all the time and they don't go to bed together and they don't get up together in the morning and they never spend any time together and there's always conflict, they're going to have an anxiety disorder. Because remember, anxiety disorders are projectionary and they're already going to be worrying about what's coming. So we give them stability because we keep our intentional marriage relationship strong. We help our children manage anxiety. Okay, let me breathe for a moment and let you guys ask questions about that. Thoughts or comments about any of that? Follow up on any of that. Clear as mud, right? Never heard a dissertation on this ever any clearer than you just heard, right? Amazing. See, people are speechless. See, when I talk, people are just like, that's not what it is. I know what it is. Like, oh my gosh. She has to live with him? Oh. So, anxiety is projectionary. Anxiety is based on the unknowns. It's about comparison. And so we need to help our children be very grounded in their identity, in who they are. We teach their identity. We don't let them come up with it or stumble onto it their own. We teach them whose they are, who made them, who loves them, what God has in store for them. We teach that. We coach that. We encourage that into them. We build it deep into their soul. And when we do that, we create confidence. We create security and stability. Because this is a crazy world that these kids are growing up in. A completely crazy world. So whether it's COVID or now war. And again, I would just say to you, my children were pretty little at 9/11. That was like when I think back, that was a big traumatic event for our culture. And, you know, the kids would see on the news the images of the bodies jumping out of the Twin Towers. And now, you know, with social media, they're going to see images of the tank running over that lady the other day, or they're going to see all kinds of crazy stuff. And it's going to create anxiety because, again, they're projecting. Well, will that come to us? Is that coming here? Or they might have a tender heart and they're like feeling bad for those people. And this is where you have to come back around those events and we have to lean into those events, not avoid those events. Now, would I be letting my kids have access to the news? No. Would I be letting them have unsupervised access to the internet right now? No. But I would want to talk with them from a standpoint of helping them to process their emotion and helping them to understand their safety, their security, their stability, and then ultimately who's in control. Because just think of all those poor Christian people that are in Ukraine right now. They're trusting and praying to the same God we are. And there's horrible things that are happening there. But it's happening all over the world, y'all. It's happening in Africa all the time. It's happening in different parts of Asia all the time. There's evil happening all the time. And so we have to help our children understand that just because we live on, you know, 4th Street and everything's good, doesn't mean that somebody else, someplace else in the world isn't struggling. And so we can pray for them, we can have confidence for them, and we can know that God's in control, just like he will be in control for us if we're ever in conflict or in crisis in our own world. We have to give assurance and confidence that God's in control. And again, that doesn't mean that bad things don't happen. Please, it doesn't mean bad things don't happen. There's nothing in Scripture that assures any of us that bad things won't happen. The promise of Scripture is that he will see us through those things. And so again, we want to reassure our children that God will see us through. He will see us through. You know, many of you know that, you know, here in this church, we've had some pretty ugly traumas that have happened to different staff members and different people in this church. And I fortunately have had the honor and the privilege to walk through those things with people for years. And I can assure you beyond a shadow of a doubt that God has been faithful to those people. He has seen them through those things. And he will see each of you and your families through whatever comes your way, even when we can't understand it in the moment. Because remember, God is not limited to the two-dimensional views that we have. We're stuck on our little two-dimensional world with our brains that are limited. That is not who God is. And we have to help our children understand they can trust him. And again, like John said in the message last weekend, it was just so powerful. When problems and crises and fears and anxieties come, are we as parents making prayer our first intervention or our afterthought intervention? And I'm telling you, to make that your first intervention will change the culture of your family and your children's lives immeasurably, because they will begin to, on their own, reach out to Him. They will begin to know Him on their own. And I personally am so excited about the youth of this church, but just youth in general, because I think there's a level of, I think that God is going to release something in the youth of our culture today that our generation didn't get. I think it's amazing. And I want, you know, someday when I have grandchildren to be in that position, your children to be in that position, to receive that. And so when the church sets up things like family communion, it's going to start happening. Another way for you to begin to engage those conversations with your children. The church is giving you an avenue and an on-ramp to have those conversations and to make it a part of your lives. Imagine if you start having communion at home at different times. Or we made prayer more than just a thing we do before bed. And then we change everything. And it can be done. Because if you're intentional, you can change the dynamic of anxiety for your children. Other thoughts or comments? Okay. So, the first group of people I shared this book with, The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. And he has a whole chapter in here on the great enemy of the spiritual life, which is hurry. And I'm just going to read for you a couple of excerpts, things that he wrote in here. He said, I have to get my cheaters, sorry. You must ruthlessly eliminate hurry from your life. Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day. Hurry is not of the devil. Hurry is the devil. It may be the case that Christians are assimilating to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, which leads to God becoming more marginalized in Christians' lives, which leads to a deteriorating relationship with God, which leads to Christians becoming even more vulnerable to adopting secular assumptions about how to live, which leads to more conformity to a culture of busyness, hurry, and overload, and then the cycle begins again and again. Now, look, I sit with people all day, so I'm not your average 56-year-old guy who doesn't know what's going on. I know what's going on. I know what's going on in your lives. I know you're all at a pace that's feverish. I know you're all sleep deprived. I know that your cortisol levels are blowing up in your brain. I know that you're tired all the time. There's never a shortage of things on your calendar. The pace of which you're keeping your kids going, you're moving constantly. And just understand that all of that stuff is having a residual effect on you personally, on your marriage, and on your children's lives. I don't know if many of you remember, we had Bob Goff came here to the church several years ago. And Bob is, he's an incredibly interesting man. If you've not read any of his books, he has phenomenal books that are out. But Bob said from our platform when he preached here, he said simply this. He said, every Thursday, I make a commitment to cutting something out of my life. Every Thursday, he goes through his calendar, his life, and he cuts something out. And I thought to myself, that's an interesting concept. I imagine after about a month, he's got nothing left, right? And we all know that's a lie, right? Because we know we're constantly adding things in all the time. And they see, the thing I need you to understand is, you all as adults can keep adding things, and you might be able to go sleep deprived, and you might be able to go with your cortisol levels blowing up. But when children are immature and underdeveloped and just children, they can't keep up with that pace. That's not how God intended them to live. You do realize that it's not that many years ago that when did people go to bed? when it got dark. And when did they get up? When it got light. Now, how many of you go to bed when it gets dark and get up when it gets light today? Of course, none of you. We're burning the candle. We're going till 10, 11 o'clock, 12 o'clock at night, 1 o'clock in the night. We're up at 5 a.m. We're going to the gym because we've got to exercise. Got to get to the gym early in the morning. Woo-hoo, we're just going constantly. Most powerful form of learning is modeling. We're modeling that pace of living with high cortisol levels in our brain all the time. Remember also, the brain has the ability to do something called neuroplasticity. Neuroplasticity is the ability for the brain to rewire itself. Okay, I'm a head injury victim. On the 16th of July, 2017, I was in an accident on the farm and I nearly died. Three brain fractures, brain bleeds. You know, I was in ICU. I was a mess. Now, some people might question whether I'm normal today, but, you know, I'm pretty normal. 3 weeks after my accident, I was back in my chair in my office and I've not missed a day since. And the only residual to that accident is I don't think I smell very well, which might mean I just had COVID for 5 years. I don't know. But the point is that I know with the damage that was on the MRIs to my brain that there should have been long-lasting damage. But I also know that the prayer of this church alone is my number one belief system on why I was healed because of the praying people in this church. And so 28 days later, my MRI was completely clean. There was no edema, no swelling, no blood left in my brain. And I know that was supernatural. But I also know my brain has the ability to rewire, and it's compensated for the damage that was done. And so it's the amazing part of God. It's how God heals in so many different ways, both physically and emotionally, supernaturally, spiritually. So again, we have to understand this stuff. We have to not be fearful of these things. We have to continue to teach our children what is true about God and what he can do and what he cannot do. And the cannot is there isn't anything. But he does not cause our pain. He does not want to hurt us because he's good all the time. God is good. It's the enemy that's the author of the other stuff. And again, I think oftentimes if we don't teach about Satan to our children, then how do they really understand the bad things in life? Then they only are left with, well, why did God let it happen? Y'all, do you see the trap there? Now, I would say the Big C Church, meaning, you know, the global church or even the North American church, I don't think you can probably go to many churches and hear many messages on Satan. Well, it's kind of like not a very sexy topic. And, you know, how do you put that up on the flashing neon billboard on your webpage so that people want to come and hear about Satan? But I believe with all my heart, in my personal life, I'm trying to learn more and more about how Satan operates, because I believe the more I learn about how Satan operates, the more I can help people battle him, and the more I can protect myself, and the more I can do my own self-deliverance and help myself move forward to a healthier place and be all he's called me to be. But if I ignore and don't understand what Satan does, then I'm setting myself up to just kind of like hope, well, you know, I guess that was God's will. No, no. What a trap too many Christians fall into. Well, that must have just been God's will. No, there's an evil one. There's an evil one. Thoughts, questions about anxiety in children? See, your pasta is setting in right now. It's been an hour and a half. That pasta is weighing heavy. Yes, go. It doesn't matter. Yes. Okay, it's a good question. So let's take it back a step. So dreams. I believe this is the gospel according to Jeff. I believe that dreams are the attempt for the brain to work out in the subconscious things that were not able to be worked out in the conscious. So most things that people are working out in their dream state are things that were unresolved from the day before. again, for people who don't have great emotional intelligence, meaning they're not really aware of what's going on with themselves, I think that sets them up to be far more susceptible to dreams and night terrors and different things like nightmares. Now, do I think that there can be a supernatural component to that? I absolutely do. And I would never minimize that. I think the Holy Spirit speaks to us in dreams, but I think that the evil one can also attempt to work on us in ways that are intimidating and attempting to steal our joy and our peace. So I think that we have to look at those things kind of holistically. We look at them, you know, what is on the natural plane of things, what can we do? And then what do we need to do on the supernatural plane? So when I'm treating people, I'm treating the whole spectrum of people. In fact, I kind of treat people in a four quadrant approach like this. I treat the physical, I treat the emotional, I treat the spiritual, and I treat the relational. And so what I would encourage people to do is when you're running into a challenge, both in your own personal life, but even in the lives of your children, think about this four quadrant model and ask yourself the question, what do we need to do to address something in each of those quadrants? What do I need to do to address in the spiritual? What do I need to do to address in the physical? What do I need to do to address the emotional? What do I need to do to address the relational? Because I really believe that's the essence of how God made us. He made us in those four ways. And so Satan's going to try to find some way to interject in there and create chaos. And so it's our job as parents to try to figure out where is the attack and what can we do to alleviate, eliminate the way that they're being attacked in those areas. And again, for children, what do children do? When children feel sick, what do they say? What hurts first? My tummy hurts. You all know that, like, for me, the Holy Spirit speaks to me in my tummy. I feel it in my gut. I'll get butterflies in my gut. So don't think for a second that when your children are feeling things physiologically, that there isn't more to the equation. So much happens physiologically, especially with younger children, and how their body reacts. And so we need to have the wisdom to go back and say, what else is going on? And that should always be what's going on with them emotionally, what's going on with them relationally, and what's going on with them spiritually. And ask those three questions. So you go to those other three quadrants and begin to talk through those things. And that's how we get to the answer. Well, Jeff, I'm not a counselor. I don't know how to do that. No, that's not true. Don't ask questions that end with yes or no. You hear that? Don't ask questions that end with yes or no. Are you okay? No. Are you hungry? No. You talking to anybody at school today? Yes. Bad questions. Tell me about a conversation you had at school today. Tell me about a feeling you had at school today. Tell me about a time at school you felt uncomfortable today. Tell me about the last time you felt something in your stomach that felt unpleasant. You have to ask those kind of questions. And it's amazing how kids, they'll respond to that stuff. So we have to get better at knowing how to ask questions to our children so we can help them to diagnose. Because it's our job to help them learn how to do these things. And again, that goes back to what I said so many minutes ago. We have 1 minute left, by the way. Kayla's back there looking at her watch. Okay, 1 minute left. We can't take our children farther than we go ourselves. Yes, ma'am. Well, somebody thinks that I should do a podcast on that and have that. I don't have a book for you. I don't have a recommendation. I am where I am because I've done this for 33 years. So I've lived this stuff. I don't have a book recommendation for you. I'm sorry. I wish I did. All right, everybody, it was great to be with you. Go take communion. Thank you all for coming. Have a great rest of your day.